This morning I want to begin to look at that passage. I've taken my time to go through Revelation chapter 1 because it's quite compact and there's so much in it. So this morning I want to particularly look at verses 9 to 20. But I don't expect to finish dealing with this passage this morning, but I want to make a start. And I want to ask the question, what happened that day on the Isle of Patmos? That's my question. What happened to John? So I want to take you back, as it were, 1900 years, whatever it is, to the Isle of Patmos and look at what happened to John on that day. And you'll notice in verse 10, he tells us this. He says, this is the first thing I want you to notice this morning. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What was happening to John? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, I would express it like this. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, was captivating John's mind. It's as if he was taking him out of this world, not bodily, but in his heart and spirit. He was taking him out of this world to take him into heavenly things. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit was taking John so that he was no longer looking at the island, the tribulation, the problems. He was looking somewhere else. He says, the Holy Spirit, I was in the Spirit. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. He was being taken then into heavenly and invisible truths, invisible realities. So as soon as we come to this book, John is taking us away from this world and into heaven and into the things of God. Now, we read in our Bibles, I was in the Spirit. But the word was means I came to be in the Spirit. Okay, John is going through an experience. He wasn't in the Spirit all the time, not in this sense. Something was happening to him. And so you could translate it, I came to be in the Spirit. It happened to me. In other words, a change is taking place in what John is seeing and what he is being shown. Now, let me say this to you, that other prophets and servants of God have spoken about exactly the same experience. Okay? John was not the first to go through this. Those of you who remember the prophet Ezekiel, who was ministering some perhaps 600 years or less before Christ, long, long before this, he says this. He says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just took him by a lock of his hair. This is how Ezekiel describes it. He says, the Spirit took me by a lock of my hair. In other words, he grabbed him by the hair. And he says, he lifted me up and took me away. That's how Ezekiel describes the same or similar experience. The Apostle Paul speaks about, he says, I knew a man, and we think he's speaking about himself. I knew a man in Christ, he says, who was, listen, caught up into the third heaven. And then he adds later, he says, he was caught up into paradise. And he says he heard things that he could not tell you. And you may remember that the Apostle Peter, one afternoon, was on the housetop. And it says, he fell into a trance. The word for trance is the word that we get our word ecstatic from it. So I'm just saying this so you can at least understand that John, and we can speak of Peter and Paul and the prophet Ezekiel and maybe others, there have been times when God the Holy Spirit has taken these men and, as it were, transported them, not bodily, but transported them into the heavenly realms, so that they may see things that you and I cannot see now. It's important not to skip over these words. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, the Lord was taking me up to see heavenly things. Now, I can say to you that you might say, well, that is not for me. That is not for the ordinary Christian. But while that is true, there is truth in that, that we do not expect to be caught by the lock of our hair or to be caught up into paradise. We do not expect that. But what I want you to know is that the things that John was shown were and are for us. Even though he saw them, they are for us. You see, the Lord Jesus goes on and says to him, the things that you see or have seen, I want you to write them down and send them to the churches. So in other words, although we may say, well, we do not expect, I'll say a bit more now, although we do not expect ourselves to be caught up into heaven now, right? John, who was caught up into heaven in this way, he has been given things for us. The vision, the truth, is for us. And I want to say one more thing before I leave this point. Although, I must be careful. Although we may not, during our lifetimes, be in the Spirit in exactly the same way as John was, nevertheless, that being in the Spirit can be part of our Christian experience. What do I mean? I mean the truth, the vision, this material, this what God has given, is for the church. And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired his servant John to write them for us. So that the words that we have are on the page of Scripture because the Holy Spirit has put them there. And what I want to say to you is this, that the Holy Spirit who put the words on the page is also capable of taking our minds and filling them with light and faith and understanding and power and love through these words. Okay, these words that we're looking at, they are the instrument of the Holy Spirit. And he can and does deal with our minds through these words. So I will say no more than that this morning. But I want you to notice what John says first of all about himself. He was in the Spirit. In other words, not bodily, but in his spirit and soul, he was, as it were, being transported into the heavenly presence of God. That's what he wants us to understand. And then secondly, he says to us, it's in verse 13, he says, I saw. What did you see, John? He says, I saw one like the Son of Man. I saw one like the Son of Man. Who is he talking about? We know that he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. John is saying to us, on that Lord's day on the Isle of Patmos, I was taken to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in one of his letters, he says, we have not seen him. We have not seen him. You and I have not seen him, but we love him. But on that day, John was taken to see him. To see him. And in verses 12 to 16, John tells us what he saw. Now, when we read these words, as we did just now, usually when we read these words, we find them breathtaking. This is a staggering thing. Now, when we look at these words, look, he's clothed in a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And he goes on, his feet like fine brass. And he goes on like this. When we read these words, we may struggle to understand some of the details, but we know that this is a glorious vision. We do not turn away from these words and say, so what? We say, no, no, this is a sight of the glory of the Son of God. I want you to notice that, as with Ezekiel and others, when they try to speak about what they have seen, they always seem to approximate to it. They seem to stretch to be able to tell us. He says, I saw his eyes. Listen to this. I saw his eyes. He doesn't say they were a flame of fire. He says they were like a flame of fire. You see, John is reaching for things to tell us the majesty and the glory of what he's seeing. So how can I tell the churches what I have seen? He says, well, I'll tell them about his eyes. They were like a flame of fire, he says. Now, this is symbolism. I think you can call it symbolism. And whatever he means, we'll come to that on another occasion. Whatever he means, John wants us to understand that he was shown the glory of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, John's saying, I saw Jesus Christ, all glorious in heaven. That's what he says. Now, can I stop there for a moment and say this? That our Lord Jesus Christ has been seen in two ways. Two ways. He was seen on earth, and he was seen by John in heaven. Those are the two ways. Some have seen him on earth, and John and some others have seen him in heaven. On earth, many saw him as a man. Many saw him as a man. Few to this time have seen him in heaven as the glorious Son of God. Now, listen, when men and women saw him on earth, and he lived among them for something like 33 years, they saw him as man, as a baby, as a boy, as a man. And many said of him, oh, he is the carpenter's son. We know him. We know his brothers, his sisters. We know his mother. We know him. He is the carpenter's son. Some even said he is mad or has a demon. What they were seeing is the Son of God with his glory veiled. They were seeing him in the flesh, but they didn't see him as he really was. And let me say this to you, for many in this world, that is all they ever see. Do you understand that? If you go out, and Jesus did this, didn't he? He said to his disciples, he said, what do men say that I am? What do they think of me? And the disciples were ready with their answer. Well, some say a prophet, some say John the Baptist, and so on. They were all wrong. They were all wrong. And there are many in this world, if you go out and ask them, what do you think of Jesus? Do you know who he is? What do you think of him? They'll tell you, well, he was a great man in history. And we're sure he really lived in history. We don't know much about him. And all they know is the man. He was a great teacher. Or he was a prophet. He was this. And they've only seen the man. But you see, for John, he was seeing more than the man, and he was seeing it for us. In other words, Jesus Christ wants us to know who he really is. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, once, this is not a quote, this is roughly what he said. He said, once we knew Christ after the flesh, but now no longer. Now no longer. And John is giving this absolute treasure to the church. He's saying, do you know Jesus Christ your Lord? Do you think of him as the man? Well, do you not know that now he is exalted in heaven and glorified? You need to know where Jesus is today. You need to know what he is like today. You need to know him as he is. Do not be like the world. Oh, he's a man, or he's a prophet, or he was a philosopher, he was a tragic figure. No, no, no. He is the glorified Son of God in heaven. That's who he is. I saw one like the Son of Man, says John. So, first of all, we've seen that John was taken by the Holy Spirit into heaven, spiritually, to see. And secondly, we've seen that he actually saw Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, glorified. And the third and last thing I want you to notice is what John says after that. It's in verse 17. In verse 17, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. You can see that in your Bibles. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What does John mean? What words will you use to describe this? At least we can say that the sight of Christ in his glory was a shock to John. I would perhaps describe him as thunderstruck. Floored. I fell at his feet as dead. Now, if John were here this morning, I would like to ask him the question, John, why did you fall at his feet as dead? John, did you not spend 3 years with him on earth? John, did you not lean on his breast at the Last Supper? Were you not the only disciple who went back to the cross and stood by the cross and saw him hanging, crucified, dying? Were you not the one who saw him all through those years? Did you not see his glory on earth? You know he did. You know that he did at Cana, at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. They saw his glory. They glimpsed his glory. They glimpsed it again at Lazarus' tomb when he commanded the dead man to come forth. Yes, he had known him for 3 years. He had seen these glimpses of his glories, his glory. And we even know that John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he saw his face transformed and shining like the sun in its strength, Matthew says. John had all this. And after all that, he was still shocked at the heavenly glory of Christ. Now, you see what's happening? He had seen him on earth. He had even seen glimpses of his glory as he came in the flesh. But now he sees him exalted. Now he sees him enthroned. Now he sees his glory more clearly. And the glory of the Son of God, later John will say to us, you know, there is no need of the sun there. They don't need the moon where the Son of God is. The Lamb is the lamp. You see, one of the things that has happened, and it happened to Isaiah, very similar to Isaiah. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. And from that day on, whenever Isaiah spoke of the Lord, he frequently described him as the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. And John now comes back to this as he writes, this is the glorious Son of God. Now, can I say to you before I finish this morning that other prophets, other servants of God have reacted to the presence of Christ in exactly the same way. How well do you know your Bible? Let me take you back to Genesis, to Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. And there was a night when the Lord drew near to Abraham. The sun had set and Abraham was there alone. And the Lord drew near to him. He saw a furnace approaching him. A furnace of fire. A boiling, as it were, smoking furnace of fire. And Abraham, we are told what Abraham's experience was when the Lord drew near. He says, we can sum it up this way. He was terrified, terrified. Listen, he says, a dread came upon him. He says, terror came into him and great darkness. I want you to understand this, that the friend of God, this beloved one whom God had befriended, even despite that friendship, when he drew near, he was filled with terror. We've spoken about Isaiah. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord, John tells us. It was of the Lord Jesus. He had a vision of the Lord. And what was Isaiah's reaction? He says, I am undone. I am finished. I am spent. What's wrong, Isaiah? Well, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I want you to see that when men see the Lord as he really is, it has an immense impact upon them. It doesn't leave them, as it were, untouched. Isaiah became acutely aware of his sinfulness. I've spoken about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was given a vision of the Lord. What does he say? He says to us, I fell on my face. Exactly the same as John. I fell on my face. Ezekiel was not able to stand on his feet when he was shown the glory of the Lord. And then finally, for now, we can turn to Daniel. Daniel is described as man greatly beloved. Oh, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. And Daniel was given visions of God. You can see them in chapter 7 and chapter 10 of his book. And there was a time when he was by the river with some other men. And Daniel saw Christ. The men around him did not see him. They did not see him. But did you notice? You notice this, that the men with Daniel, even though they did not see him, they were terrified. Without seeing Christ drawing near, they were nevertheless, as it were, deeply aware that they were in the presence of the Holy Son of God. And the text tells us in Daniel 10, they were terrified. But what about Daniel? Daniel saw him. And he says to us, he says, I had no strength left. I had no strength left. I just give you this morning, that John's experience, as special as it was, is in one sense almost identical to the experience of Abraham, of Isaiah, of Ezekiel, and of Daniel, and of others. So we must stop, but what can we learn as we've only begun this morning, as we begin to look at this first vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. The first thing that we can take away with us is this, that Jesus of Nazareth, who was lowly, despised, rejected by men, crucified, humbled to death, who was laid in the sepulchre, the same Jesus is alive. He is raised from the dead. Not only is he alive, but he has ascended to heaven. Not only has he ascended to heaven, but he has taken the throne of heaven. And not only that, but he is glorified in heaven. I want you, please, today, contemplate as you can the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Today, he is glorious. And ask for the Holy Spirit's help that you may see it for yourself. Seek the Lord's help to grasp the glory of the Son of God today. And I ask you, secondly, not just as it were, to contemplate and grasp his glory, but I ask you to come and kneel before him. In your hearts, kneel before Christ and say to him, "You are Lord, you are Lord." This is the Christian's confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the Christian confession. Paul says that in his writings. He says, this is what we confess, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And because he is Lord, because of where he is and how he is, it is for us to worship him. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus is to acknowledge him as Lord, to kneel before him, to worship him and to serve him. Are we Christians? Then the Christian is someone who worships the Lord, who comes and acknowledges him as the Lord of our lives. Who is the Lord of your life? Who is, by whose command do you march? Whose orders do you listen to? It is surely the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, who is now in heaven. I want to ask you this morning this question. We all have to ask this question. Do we really know Jesus? Do we know him? In his prayer, Jesus says, he says that to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he sent, is life eternal. Okay, so what John is saying to us, John is saying to the churches then and now, he said, let me tell you, let me share with you this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important to us, it is so precious to us, to know him, to know him. Do you know Jesus? I don't mean now, do you know about him? I don't mean, have you read about him in the Gospels even? I mean, do you know him? Has the Holy Spirit taken the knowledge of Jesus Christ and revealed it to you in your heart? Do you know him as Lord? And this is what John is beginning to show us. He said, let us look. Let us gaze. Let us wonder at the Son of God. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I saw one like the Son of Man, and I fell at his feet as dead. I said we worship him. We must worship him. I pray that we will learn to worship him as Abraham did, as Isaiah did, as Ezekiel did, as Paul did, and as John did, that we appropriately fall on our faces and we just bow before his majesty. If you don't, any worship that lacks that sense of awe and reverence, I know combined with great love, great admiration, if we're not worshipping him as the Lord of glory, we're not worshipping him. If we don't know him as the Lord of glory, we don't know him. Yes, this morning we're going to come now to the table of Christ. And we are going to remember that he was crushed to death by our sins. We are going to remember his lowliness, but we're going to remember that lowliness knowing that he is not lowly now. He was not left in the grave. He was not left as a bleeding corpse. He was raised from the dead, and God has highly exalted him. And we know that too. We come to the table not as defeat. This is not a defeated commemoration. This is not like the cenotaph where we read the names of soldiers who've died. This is the table of the living Lord, the glorious Son of God. Amen.